And a very pleasant good evening, everyone, and welcome to tonight's broadcast of Sunday Night Live, broadcasting from the auditorium of Cornerstone Church in Wheeler, Texas. Thanks for joining us this evening along the Kingdom Keys Network. Your host for the program this evening, as always, my friend, Mark Meek.
Good evening, Jim.
Well, good evening, sir.
Hey, I'm glad that you put that in there. I'm glad to know that I'm your friend.
Mark, after...
And I'll return the favor. You're my friend.
Thank you. Well, after 31 years of doing this, there's got to be something there. I
mean, we'd have to be friends.
I've already thrown something at each other.
Yeah.
It'd be different if I didn't agree with you, you know?
So. Well, that's... You're an agreeable guy.
Well, I've been accused of that before.
Yeah. Yeah, you know, I can usually say something... about what I believe, and you either correct me or you agree with me, one of the two.
So that makes me agreeable or just correctable or correcting?
You know, it's all right. I'm not right 100% of the time. Probably,
you know,
maybe 50% of the time.
I'm smart enough. No, I'm not either. So
you know, I kind of go with the flow.
Yeah. Wasn't but one guy that had it right, and they nailed him to a tree. So.
Yeah. You know, I don't really like to correct people when I think they're wrong about something. I'll kind of listen and then just kind of move the subject along to something else. That's a pretty good ploy. Now, somebody I know very well,
they think
I'm being wishy-washy when I do that.
But. Yeah. Now, the scripture does say follow peace with all men.
That's right.
And maybe the best way to follow peace is just don't engage them in that conversation about things which they're wrong.
So. I think that leads to an argument.
I believe it does. And I believe following peace means sometimes just don't go there.
You know? And sometimes an argument can move on to something a little more violent.
And a little less Christ showing there, you know.
So it's just best not to go there.
I agree with you.
So that's our life lesson for tonight.
Yes.
Turn the other cheek. I think the Bible says that.
I think there's a scripture about that. There sure is. So.
Yeah, that may be one of the tougher ones in the Bible.
Yeah, it probably is.
Yeah.
I noticed you have quite a number of pages of things printed.
Well,
you appear to have prepared extremely well, Mark, and this is important because it's a landmark moment. So.
I don't know how well I'm prepared, to be honest with you.
Well, you've got a lot of notes anyway.
I've got several scriptures that I wrote down.
Okay.
And I want to talk to our audience tonight about something that really has started. I've started noticing this a lot. And that is that a lot of times people think that they have to do something, to be something, to somehow or another get God to do something for them. And I want to start out with a scripture in Romans 8 and verse 32. And I've looked this up in the King James. I'm going to read it in the Passion Translation. And the language is just a little different, but it says exactly the same thing. It says, "For God has proved his love by giving us his greatest treasure, the gift of his Son. And since God freely offered him up as a sacrifice for us all, he certainly won't withhold from us anything else he has to give." So, when I read that scripture, I see that God proved his love for me. Now, sometimes, and we've talked about this quite at length on this program, about how do you know that God loves you? How can you relate to a love from such a large person who holds the universe in the breadth of their hand? How do you relate to that? And especially when you start talking about love, how can I really even understand the love of God coming from such a person. But this says God has proved his love by giving to us his greatest treasure, the gift of his son. So the whole scripture is aimed towards Jesus coming and dying on the cross and living a life and dying on the cross and being resurrected and then what's going on now at this point in time as a result of that. And it says, and since God freely offered him up as a sacrifice for us all, he certainly won't withhold from us anything else he has to give. You know, for a lot of years, I lived in a place where I thought that I had to do something to get God to move. And I've observed that a lot of people live in this place. Now it looks a little different on different people. Some people think that they've got to be good enough. They think that they've got to be sinless enough. They have to do everything just exactly right for them to be good enough to receive anything from God. And I want to tell you, that's kind of a dead-end street, because what happens when we believe that, the minute that I get everything where I think it's right with God, then there's something else in my life that, I mean, it's an ongoing struggle. It's always moving.
It's always a moving target. The goal line is never there. When you're basing it upon that, there's never really going to be a finish line.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right. And the Old Testament bears that out. I mean, you just look at all the stories in the Old Testament, and I'll just tell you, that's not all the stories that happen. That's just all the stories the books could contain. Not only the Old Testament, but the New Testament. And you just see a constant, movement of that particular thing. People do right, they do wrong, they do right, they do wrong, they do right, they do wrong. And we see history of the kings. What about the guy like me, you know, that lives out here in the country in a little shack, has his family with him, you know, has his animals, he has all that, has a few crops. We don't see that related in the scriptures a whole lot. In a few places, but not a whole lot. But those people had relationship with God. It wasn't just the kings and the priests. It was the whole population of people in Israel that were living that way. And so, it certainly was a time in my life where, I had thought that there was certain things I had to do to have God love me and give me the blessings that he promised in his word. And there can be lots of things. There can be, people can say, well, I just don't have enough faith. I've heard that one a jillion times. And so we start making it about our faith. And what about our faith? Can we grow our faith? Can we make our faith stronger? Can we do this? Can we do that? And really it's not even our faith. It's his faith. And this really isn't about my faith other than I'm just going to believe him and trust him. And I believe what he's already done for me on the cross. I believe that all those things are true. But if I go to making this out that, hey, I've got to make sure my confession's right. I've got to make sure that this is right. I've got to make sure that, listen, you'll go nuts trying to figure out, now am I in belief or unbelief? And so there's a scripture over in Psalms that says, delight thyself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. So So really the major thing that we're talking about here is delighting ourselves in the Lord and letting those desires of our heart come to pass. Now, I thought it was very interesting today in our church services because the pastor got to talking about God's plan and God's purpose. And you know, God has a purpose for us, but due to my human weaknesses, I think he has a plethora, that's the word I learned from
you. A veritable plethora, yes.
Of plans out there to work my life through because of my choice.
Because at the end of the day, remember, we still are free moral agents. Even after we commit our life to Christ, we still have to make the right choices.
That's right.
And we're human. We're subject to everything else in this world. And we do not always make the right choices. And so we have such an opportunity on a day-to-day basis to mess up those plans that we're being directed to achieve that purpose that God has in our life. So God has to have alternate plans. You know, my daughter was here.
Flexibility.
Flexibility. I know. My daughter was here visiting this summer, and she was telling about something she was going to do, and she said, "And then I've got such and such that's Plan B." And I said, "What if that doesn't work?" And she said, "Well, I got 24 more letters after that." That's my girl, you know. She does. And God's got more than 24 more letters. He's got an infinite number of alternate plans if we'll set our heart on his purpose in our life.
Jim, I think a lot of times people's failures get so big in their life that it paralyzes them. And that failure becomes bigger than God in their mind. And so all they can see is, hey, I failed. And so condemnation starts coming in. And when they start getting condemned about it, and they just can't see, they see God as totally inflexible. They see him. And sometimes it's people that are really in the Word, and they fail to see that God is working with us and moving in us and making a way for us when in our worst moments, the times when we mess up the most. And you got your mic down, so I think you're going to say something.
Well, I was just being prepared to respond is all. But the truth is, that's correct. You know, God is always there with us and directing us in the times when we need him the most.
Yeah. I was looking for a scripture, and I found it here, and it says, "So we're convinced that every detail of our lives is continually woven together to fit into God's perfect plan and bringing good into our lives." Now, if I read that correctly, it says every detail of my life, even my failures,
right, are woven together.
Yeah,
was the phrase that was in that translation.
And thank God, not all of my life is failures. We right. As humans like to talk about our failures, but we have success every day. We probably have more success in God every day than by far what we have failures. But those things are all woven together, and it goes on, it says, "For we are his lovers who have been called to fulfill his design purpose." Now, I got to thinking about this, and I thought, you know, I'm very forgiving of my lover. You know, there's things that my wife, my lover, can get by with in my life that nobody else is going to get by with.
Right. That's the nature of that relationship, yeah.
Yeah. So as a being his lover, That means that he's kind of got blinders on a little bit. Is that what that means?
Well, it means that love overcomes a multitude of sins.
Yeah.
It does.
And so, you know, it's like, but it's like something else too. It's like a filter on a camera. And it filters out things. And the thing about it is his, observation of us, his relationship with us, is through the filter of his blood. And listen, that's a game changer.
It certainly is.
Because that blood washed me white as snow. I'm cleansed.
And the Father only sees you in that light.
That's right. That's right. And it says, for he knew all about us before we were born, and he destined us from the beginning to share the likeness of his Son. This means the Son is the oldest among a vast family of brothers and sisters who will become just like him. So, okay, so let's think about this. He knew me before I was born. He knew who I was going to be. I can just tell you that I am far from perfect. Irregardless of what everybody out there has some kind of idea about who I am, and that varies from the degree of how much you know me and how well you know me. You hear my voice on the radio, you can come up with this ideal.
They may not think you're that distinguished white-haired gentleman in the back that you were introduced to.
Oh, yeah, I was told that something about handsome, you know.
Was it handsome? I thought it was distinguished. I knew it was complimentary you got called today.
So, you know, they can't see that on the radio, but I want to tell you, at least I do. I always have an idea of what somebody looks like listening to.
Yeah. As somebody I listen to on the radio regularly on this station, and I'm fascinated by listening to him, and I stumbled across his website, and I go, wait, you don't look a thing like I thought you did.
Yeah, that's happened to me a lot.
And it just kind of ruined my perception. Yeah. Still like the guy, and he has something good to say, but it certainly changed your perception. And so, yeah, we all do. We always create in our own imagination, yeah, what people look like. So.
And within myself, I let me put it this way. I have changed how I see myself over time because I've learned to try to begin to see myself the way God sees me. And that's made a lot of difference. But I want to tell you, when I mess up, it still hurts my heart that has happened, that those things that I've done, that I did them. And so, but there's no condemnation in that. There's never any condemnation coming from him because he sees us through the blood. And so there's nothing really standing in the way of him freely giving us everything because he has already proved that he will do that by giving his best gift. So why would he give us be reluctant to give us a lesser gift when there's really nothing standing between us? Now I can come up, if I sat and thought long enough, I could think of a lot of things that I would say stood between us. But see, those are the things I begin to change because I've started looking in the mirror of the word and seeing what kind of man I really am. It makes a difference. Makes a difference.
It's the part of that process of be not conformed to the world, but be transformed through the renewing of your mind.
That's
and
right.
That then manifests itself in the things we say and the way we act and the way we think.
Yep. Well, I'm going to go on to another scripture now. And I'm going to look at Romans chapter 10. Which is just a little further along here. And I'm going to look at verse 8. And it says, that's not the one I was looking for. Let me back up here. So I'm going to go on to Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 3.
Ladies and gentlemen, it is live radio, and Mark is looking up the scriptures in his Bible. We're not talking about punching the screen of an app. He literally is looking up the scriptures.
This is the real thing.
The real thing.
Yeah, and sometimes I need a spotlight, seems like, instead of these lights up high.
Well, I tried to set your desk directly underneath a light fixture.
Yeah. Well, I backed it up so I could hear.
I know it.
So,
we're still social distancing, in case anybody questions that. So
I'm going to start here in verse 23. And this is a scripture that everybody that ever learned what we call the Roman road. You know, we were supposed to lead people to the Lord using certain scriptures.
Yep, the Roman road of salvation.
Yeah. In Romans 3:23, for we all have sinned, are in need of the glory of God. And so we've all sinned. But then verse 24, I really like verse 24 in this scripture. It says, yet through his powerful declaration of acquittal, God freely gives away his righteousness. Freely gives away. And that was the word I wanted to emphasize here. Is that he freely does this. He's not under any constraint. He freely gave Jesus. I mean, from the very foundations of the world, he knew what was going to happen. And he had a plan that he had set in motion. And he freely gave Jesus. And so now he freely gives away his righteousness. Now, we've talked a little bit about righteousness on here, and we figured out that righteousness comes by faith and believing. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. And in the same way, those of us who believe in Jesus, it's accounted to us for righteousness. And so God freely gives away his righteousness. He does not put any kind of condition on you receiving his righteousness other than that you just believe it. Now, Jim, I don't have a problem believing that I'm saved.
Yeah, I think we've all had plenty of teaching, and
I think we have an assurance,
and we have that assurance in our heart.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I don't have any problem with that, and most Christians don't. Now, there's a few that may, but over time, you've seen the goodness and the mercy of God poured out into your life. You've just accepted that what the scripture said was true. If you'll believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you shall be saved. And that's really to the point. And it's really the truth, and so we believe that. I have no doubt that Jesus is coming back again and that we're gonna live forever with him. I have no doubt about those things. There's a lot of things in the scripture that as a Christian we've just taken those things and embraced them. But here we start talking about something a little different. And our righteousness comes by faith. That same, when we believe that Jesus was raised from the dead and we spoke it out and we're saved, that righteousness came into our life. We became a righteous person. I don't have to go out here and do penance, or I don't have to give so much to the church every week, or any of those things that we do sometimes as a religious exercise to try to get God to love us and to get God to have fellowship with us. We don't have to do that. It's by faith. When I believe that in my heart, I receive not only assurance of eternity, I receive righteousness right then. And so my righteousness is not of me, it's of him, but I still have it. I still possess it because
I received it by faith.
Just like we received his salvation and forgiveness by faith.
That's right. That's right. So instead of me trying to be righteous, I get the opportunity to live in that righteousness.
No more than we can try to be saved.
That's right. Just like I'm living out of my salvation. I'm living. There's certain things going on in my life because I received Jesus into my heart. And it's good because he's good. He brings life. I mean, he's light. There's all those things on the inside of me that changed. And one of them is this righteousness thing where he has freely given us this gift of righteousness. I don't have to try to do something to be something. Now, I've seen all kinds of things in my life of people doing certain deeds and certain things that so that they could be righteous. Now, they might not have called it that, but somehow or another, they thought that they had to be a certain way or do a certain thing for God to like them. And some people, it's outward adornment, or lack of outward adornment. Or with some people, it's doing good deeds. And the Bible says to do good deeds, but you do them out of that righteousness that you have become, not doing these things to become righteous. And if you're doing those things to become something that God's already made you, that's religion. But if you do it but out of your love for God, and because he said that he had freely given us the gift of righteousness through Jesus, then it is faith. It's doing things out of our love for God. And so he freely gives away his righteousness. His gift of love and favor now cascades over us. Now, I like that a lot. His gift of love and favor now cascade.
It's not like, just a little dribble like it rains out here in West Texas.
That means like it rains in Florida.
Yeah.
You know, it's like standing under a 5-gallon bucket.
A tote
dumping out on you.
Yeah.
It's different. If you hadn't experienced that somewhere, if you've lived all your life in West Texas, you probably hadn't really experienced a rain.
The first time I experienced it was in West Virginia in the mountains, you know. But, yeah, it comes an afternoon rain, and it comes rain.
Yeah. It's a thick rain. It's not a thin rain.
No, it's not.
Yeah.
My mother talks about those one-inch rains where the raindrops fall an inch apart on the ground. And that's not what we're talking about here, folks. It's the real thing.
Hey, your mom's lived too long in West Texas.
Yes, 89 years.
Yeah. Now, listen, it cascades over us all because Jesus, the Anointed One, has liberated us from the guilt, punishment, and power of sin. He's liberated us from the guilt, punishment, and power of sin. So all of a sudden, instead of trying to be something, we're living out of what he's already done. We're living free of guilt, free of punishment, and free of the power of sin. We're living out of that. That's who we become. That's who we are. Okay. So let's look at another scripture here. Let's look at Romans 4, one chapter further, verse 4 and 5. It says, when people work, they earn wages. It cannot be considered a free gift because they earned it. Okay? But no one earns God's righteousness. Not anything we can do. All those things we just talked about that people do to try to get God's righteousness, it doesn't work. They leave frustrated. They leave wondering if God is really in their life. It can only be transferred when we no longer rely on our own works, but believe in the one who powerfully declares the ungodly to be righteous in his eyes. It is faith that transfers God's righteousness into your account. Now, I just noticed something here. It says, declares the ungodly to be righteous. He declares the ungodly to be righteous. Now, Jim, when Jesus died on the cross, he died for the sin of the whole world, past, present, and future. So he died for your sin, my sin, and every other person's sin. Now, he declares the righteous, godly to be righteous. Goes back to what we talked about earlier. He is a man, that man is a free moral agent. Everybody has their choice. So, whoever you are out there, whatever you're doing, whether you've received Jesus in your life or not, God has declared you to be righteous. So we just have to accept that. We just have to receive that into our life. Listen, this is a hard concept for us to grasp, because most of the time we look at that like from a Christian standpoint. We're thinking, well, you know what? They've got to have, God doesn't see that guy as forgiven. He doesn't see him as righteous. Look at what he's doing. He's just a sinner. But see, that's how God looks at things differently than we do. He sees that.
Men see on the outward, and God looks upon the heart, is what it says in James.
But even the heart that is so turned against him, he's still declared that person righteous.
Because the acceptance of that righteousness is the same act of accepting the salvation.
Now, years ago, I was talking about this, and I made a statement that got me in trouble with some people. But I'm going to make that statement again.
And we'll see if it gets you in trouble again.
But think of the worst villain that you can think of in history. And I pulled out Adolf Hitler, because I don't think there's anybody that has ever been
responsible for the death of as many people as as we know that Adolf Hitler was. And so,
yeah, you know, 6 million Jews, but how many
of his own people and so forth?
How many of people were killed in the war? The soldiers, and it was huge numbers. And you know, and right in the middle of that was the Spanish flu that killed. No, that was the other war.
That was
World War One. But he was, that got me in trouble. I said that righteousness, that's the way God saw him, was as righteous. But he just didn't receive it.
He rejected that, yes.
That's right. Now, he could have received it if he would have been so inclined to, but he was not inclined to receive that. He had so hardened his heart. And I read a story about him, and I don't know if this is true or not, but they said as a young boy, he had opportunity to receive the Lord, and he rejected him. So, you know, I'm not saying from a human standpoint that Hitler got saved. I'm not making that claim, but I'm just saying he could have, if he would have turned his heart to the Lord.
Because God is not willing that any should perish.
That's right.
And that included Adolf Hitler.
That's right.
Now, it still gives us a free moral choice to make that decision and to reject him.
Yeah. So let's pull another one out of the hat. What about Judas Iscariot?
That was the one that came to mind as you were talking there.
So Judas, he rejected Jesus. I mean, when you start and look at it, stop and look at it, you will see that he was with Jesus all that time, and he had every opportunity.
He heard the exact same thing the other disciples did.
That's right.
And he chose to reject it.
And what did Jesus say about him? He said, there's a devil among you.
So, and he washed his feet at the Last Supper.
Yeah. So, he had opportunity, and that God just pours that out. He loves mankind so much that he just has poured that out through Jesus. And it's available for anybody that wants to take advantage of it.
We always like to quote John 3:16.
Yeah.
But John 3:17 is even more powerful.
Yeah.
For God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved.
Yeah.
That's even more powerful than God loving the world and sending Christ to us.
Yeah. That's right. So let's start changing our mind about God a little bit. We look at God in the Old Testament, and we somehow or another we've gained this picture that due to our sin, due to God being a punisher,
taskmaster,
yeah,
the strictness
judge
of the law.
Yeah, we've gotten this idea that somehow God is withholding. If there's certain things in our life, certain things going on, then he's going to withhold from us. But see, he just poured it out. It's just like he poured out Jesus. It's like he just took Jesus, and it was like he has a big old vat of water and that was bigger than the whole world, and he just dumped it out on there and it's a continuous flow. And so Jesus is being poured out. His life, his healing, his salvation, all of his goodness, all of his favor, all those things are just being poured out. And we've just got to accept those things. We've just got to receive them. We've got to get in that flow of now the Holy Spirit is who's moving here on this earth. It's constant. So freely, we've got to get this picture that he's freely given this to us. And we've just got to receive it. So what were you going to say?
Oh, my comparison for what you were saying was when Christ was crucified and the veil in the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. Well, that was the Holy of Holies. And to the people of that day, that's where God was.
Yep.
And only the high priest could go there. And he had to be perfect to be able to be in God's presence. But upon the crucifixion of Christ, that veil in that temple was torn from top to bottom. And therefore, everything that was in there was poured out upon men.
That's right.
God's presence was now dwelling with men.
That's right. That's right.
So that was the example I thought of while you were talking about there.
Well, that's a good one. Well, I'm looking for a scripture, and I'm not seeing it. And
and we're still looking for that scripture, because we're still live on the radio, folks.
We're still live on the radio.
And he's still looking in the pages.
I'm still looking, yeah. I'm trying to see. So I have some more scriptures here about freely that he's given. You know, I've looked up several, and I got over in Revelation. I'll go over there because it's kind of interesting what it says over there in Revelation 8:8. Is one of them. And I'm not looking at my notes right.
Mark, it doesn't have anything to do with the fact that those notes are handwritten, does it?
No, it
and maybe
might,
the ink is
bit.
Dry and you might not be able to read what you
bit.
Wrote down.
So yeah.
I wouldn't make any comments about that because I'm not any better at that either.
Yeah, but. Well, you don't want to read my
This was John's final words and final testimony. And he said, "Behold, I am coming quickly. I bring my reward with me to repay everyone according to their works." And this is in the end, okay? "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, beginning and the completion. Wonderfully blessed are those who wash their robes white so they can access the tree of life and enter the city of bliss by its open gates. Those not permitted to enter are outside. The malicious, hypocrites, sexually immoral, sorcerers, murderers, idolaters, and every lover of lies. I, Jesus, sent my angel to you to give you this testimony to share with the congregations." Congregations is talking about the churches.
That's right. Curious.
"I am the bright morning star, both David's spiritual root and his descendants. Come, says the Holy Spirit, and the bride in divine duet. Let everyone who hears this duet join them in saying, 'Come.' Let everyone gripped with spiritual thirst say, 'Come.' And everyone who craves the gift of living water, come and drink it freely. It is my gift to you. Come." Now, Jim, that's in the end, but that's, he's saying the same thing right now. He has freely given us life. He's given us living water, which would be his Holy Spirit. He's saying, "Come and drink if you're thirsty. It's my gift to you." A gift. Now, if I give you a gift, what I do? Do I go, "Okay, Jim, you can drink all this living water you want to drink, but in return, there's certain things you got to do"?
Well, that wouldn't constitute a gift then, wouldn't it?
I don't think it would.
No.
Even if it was things like, now I'm not talking about money now, or some kind of possession, but we're talking about the kind of life you live. "Jim, I'm going to let you have this living water, but in return, I want you to live your life out obeying the Ten Commandments. I want you to live a clean, pure life. I want you to," and we could start listing all these things that he's saying. "You can drink of this, but in return, you've got to do this. You've got to be this. You can't live the way you used to live." But instead, he's saying, "Come and drink this water," because this water, he told that lady at the well.
At the well, yes.
He said, the water that I would give is living water.
And that she would drink it and never thirst again.
That's right. And so he's saying, if you'll drink this water, it's going to change your life. You're going to be different. You're going to, there's something going to be going on in you that's from me. I'm not asking you to come and drink this water and change, because
then it would be
as
ourselves
a price
changing
for it.
It would be works that we would be able to do.
Yeah.
But he's telling us to drink it and let his water inside of us change our lives.
That's right. That's right. So now, you know, we're saying some things here that you could call it doctrine, but I don't really want to call it that. I would rather call it words of life. These are things in my own life that I've had to reconcile within myself over time. I see the scriptures, I look at the scriptures, and I realize in my own life the truth of these concepts, that there's no way that I can earn that. There's no way. There's nothing I can do. I can't work at the church long enough. I can't do these things that I would put on myself or someone else would put on me and gain access to that life.
There's no way. It's a free gift. That's the only way that you're going to get it. We can make up all of our rules as we go, but that's not going to get you the living water. The living water is only going to come when you receive as a gift and believe that you receive it. That's it. Okay, now we'll look at a few more scriptures before we get through here. And the first one, these scriptures have a word in them that I really like, and so I just picked them out because of this word. And the word is lavish.
Lavish.
Lavish. And there's just something that springs into my mind when I see that word lavish. And what it is, it's a picture of me trying to paint a concrete block building with a roller and paint.
Okay.
And I'm rolling that on that concrete block, and I roll it on, and I roll it on, and I roll it on, and I get through, and it looks like I hadn't even put any paint on it.
Because that concrete soaked the paint right up.
And so you just have to keep on lavishing paint on there.
I was wondering where you were going with that.
All right,
there's not much in the world I hate worse than painting, so you were right on my page.
Okay, so that's when I say that word lavish, that always the
picture. That's your mental picture, yeah.
Okay. Man, I'm weird. I mean...
That's all right.
So listen to this scripture. It says, to all the rich of this world, I command you not to be wrapped in thoughts of pride over prosperity or rely on your wealth, for your riches are unreliable and nothing compared to the living God. Trust instead in the one who lavishes upon us all good things. Trust instead in the one who lavishes upon us all good things, fulfilling our every need. He lavishes upon us all good things. All good things. Not just part of the good things, but all good things. Now, you say, well, I need money. Well, he's already kind of said, don't trust in that. Don't trust in money. He's saying, I'm going to give you things that surpass money, is what he's saying. Fulfilling your every need. Every need. So all of a sudden, it's not just about money. It's about everything that we have need in our life. He's lavishing you with a roller of paint because he knows that you're just going to be like that concrete block and absorb it and absorb it and absorb it. Until finally you get it. Okay? We hadn't got this yet, by the way. Okay. Let's look at, I'm going to look at Galatians 3:5. See what it says. It says, let me ask you again, what does the lavish supply of the Holy Spirit in your life and the miracles of God's tremendous power have to do with you keeping religious laws? Now, I'm not too concerned with the context of this scripture, but I am concerned with the part that says, what does the lavish supply of the Holy Spirit in your life? You know, I hear all kinds of things about the Holy Spirit. We got to get back to Azusa Street. We've got to do this. We got to do that. We got to have this great move, the Holy Spirit. And somehow we've got to get him to move.
When he already has.
He already has and he is continuing to.
Yes.
And so there's a lavish supply of the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. That's basically what it's saying.
That's what it says.
Okay. So how much more do you need? I mean, I just kind of have this picture that just a little bit of the Holy Spirit's kind of like Brill Cream, a little dab would do.
You're dating yourself.
But instead of a little dab, we have a lavish
supply. That's the whole tube of Brill Cream. I use that as a child.
I don't know what you'd do with a whole tube of Brill Cream. That'd be messy now.
Wow, we're dated ourselves real badly there. So.
Yeah. Yeah. Now we'll look at 2 Peter, one of my favorite scriptures in the whole Bible. But I'm going to start at chapter 1, verse 2. And here's a word that's a little familiar with us because we've already seen it. It says, "May grace and perfect peace cascade over you."
There's another Duncan.
Grace and perfect peace cascade over you. That's cascade is pouring
that's a lot
out,
of water.
Like the water. "As you live in the rich knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Now this isn't putting some kind of stipulation on you. I'm going to do this. I'm going to let this grace and perfect peace cascade over you when you live in the rich knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Listen, that's available to every one of us. And so he's just saying that's what brings that peace and grace is living in that. And everything we could ever need for life and godliness has already been deposited in us by his divine power. Everything we need for life and godliness has already been deposited in us by his divine power. Now, you know, most people read this and they read it godliness and they don't read the life part.
Yeah. It's a two words there. Life.
Two words. That's right. And so they want to make something religious out of it to start with. It's not religious. It says everything we ever need for life and godliness has already been deposited in us all by his divine power. For all this was lavished. There's that word lavished again. For all this was lavished upon us through the rich experience of knowing him who has called us by name and invited us to come to him through a glorious manifestation of his goodness. Now, we read in Romans 8 earlier, and it said that God had revealed his love for us through his goodness of giving us his Son. And in here it says, through a glorious manifestation of his goodness. And so that's through Jesus. And he's called us by name and lavished upon us through the rich experience of knowing him. I mean, this is just crazy stuff. That God would say this and he would do this and he's not putting any stipulation on me. He's not saying you do this and this and this and this and this and this and you be good enough and you tithe and you do all this. He's not saying that. He's saying I'm doing this through my Son and what he did on the cross. As a result of this, he has given you magnificent promises that are beyond all price, so that through the power of these tremendous promises, you can experience partnership with the divine nature by which you have escaped the corrupt desires that are of the world. The Bible says we're born of incorruptible seed. When we're born again, we're born of incorruptible seed. You know what? We escape the corrupt desires that are in the world because of who we are, because of how we were born again. Okay? Now, I can't even say any more about those scriptures. They're just too big. They're just too much. Listen, listeners, if you want an assignment for this week, go and read those scriptures over and over again. read them out of the King James. They read just as good out of the King James
yes,
as what they
I,
do out of the Passion
I was reading them in the King James in my head while you were reading them there.
So. Yeah, I can quote them out of the King James. I mean, they're unbelievable. They're just something that is beyond human comprehension that God has done that. I thought he was mad at me.
Yeah.
I mean, that's where we come from a lot of times. Well, God doesn't like me. He's mad at me.
Sitting up there waiting to strike you with lightning for doing something bad.
Hey, it hadn't rained at my place. God must not like me. Stuff like that.
Yeah.
People just pick up little things, you know. They go, well, it hadn't rained at your place. You know, maybe Elijah's out there keeping it from raining on your place. No, it says that it rains on the just and the unjust alike. He's no respecter of persons. So let's look at Ephesians 1:3. That's all I'll say about that.
You're going to get in trouble if you keep talking about the weather. So.
Yeah. Now listen to this one. This says every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm has already been lavished upon us as a love gift from our wonderful Heavenly Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus, all because he sees us wrapped into Christ. This is why we celebrate him with all our hearts. And he chose us to be his very own, joining us to himself even before he laid the foundation of the universe. But he has lavished upon us a love gift. I mean, lavished. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. Now, here's the way I used to look at that. I'd look at this and I'd say, okay, heavenly realm. What does that mean? What blessings are in the heavenly realm? Well, I'm forgiven my sin. And that was basically all I could see was salvation in that. But I began to understand that everything that God does is spiritual. Everything, the way he contacts me is spiritual. He looks at man by looking at man's heart. He didn't look at the outside of man. He looks at your heart. And so you start understanding that, and then you begin to realize that everything that is made was made from things that do not appear. Everything that was made has a spiritual basis beneath it. So all of a sudden, every spiritual blessing takes on new meaning because I began to understand that myself and everything around me, everybody around me, has a spiritual basis.
Right.
And so every spiritual blessing has been lavished upon me. So what do we do with all this, Jim? We've got 50 seconds left, less than that now because we're counting down.
Mm-hmm.
All I've got to say is God's not mad at you. God's not requiring anything of you other than to believe and trust him and believe in his love, his mercy, believe in his son. That's all he's doing. He's not trying to get you to be something that you're not. He's trying to bring out the goodness that's on the inside of you.
The spirit that's already in you.
Yeah. Well, we're getting close.
We are.
Program's over. Thanks, Jim.
You bet, Mark.
Good night and God bless.
We'll see you next week.